Morning. Please turn with me in God's Word to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5.
Just repeat that.
Oh. Please turn with me in God's Word this morning to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, if you would. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. My text this morning will be 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. For a context, I'll be reading verse 12 to verse 23. So 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, this morning I have the opportunity to speak to you about a subject that's readily apparent or readily familiar to many of us, which is the subject of prayer. And particularly, I want to focus in this morning with the Lord's assistance on Paul the Apostle's admonition to Christians to pray without ceasing. Prayer without ceasing. I want to briefly cover 3 points this morning. I want to look, first of all, at the meaning of the commandment. Secondly, the meaning of the commandment. Secondly, the necessity. And third, the blessing. Well, as with most things, I like to normally start off by explaining what is and is not meant by a particular command given in Scripture. Oftentimes we can go through different texts of the Bible, and sometimes at face value we can get the wrong impression as to what the Holy Ghost is trying to communicate to us. And in this particular instance, beloved, one thing that we would make note of at the outset is that the Apostle Paul, in giving this commandment to the Christians in Thessalonica, is not, you need to start praying right now, and the second that you stop praying, you are in sin because you have now ceased to pray. That is not the intention of the Apostle Paul. And that should be obvious, even just considering the context. If we were to take that meaning and apply it to the verse, well, we wouldn't be capable of doing any of the other things that the apostle commands us to do in this chapter. No, but rather, beloved, the apostle's meaning is very simple. The apostle, in admonishing the Thessalonians to follow after all of these glorious Christian virtues that he lists out in this chapter, in the midst of that, admonishes them to have prayer as a constant and consistent element of our Christian walk, every day of our lives. That's what the intention is here. Do not cease to make prayer a consistent and regular part of your daily routine. And this is an idea that is found, frankly, all throughout Scripture. It transcends both the Old and the New Testaments. King David, all throughout the Psalter, talks about how he would rise up early in the morning to call unto the Lord. He talks about how in the evening and at night, as he's lying in bed, he is still meditating on the Word of God, on the promises of God, and praying to God. We read about the prophet Daniel in the Old Testament, who even while in captivity in a foreign land, still made time throughout the day, we read, to pray at least three times a day. He would rise up early in the morning, just like his ancestor David. And in the evening and at night, he would make a consistent pattern and effort to pray unto his God. And we see this too in the New Testament. When we look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was not out teaching his disciples, and when he was not out performing miracles and doing the functions of his ministry, he would often seclude himself. He would go up into a mountain or into some other secluded area and oftentimes spend hours on end praying to his God and Father. And so the basic essence of the command is really rather simple. It's not a very complex command. It's not something that we need to spend that much time on. And yet, even having a clear understanding of the commandment, we sometimes recognize, does not necessarily make it the easiest to follow. Something that I mentioned this to Brother Joe the other day, it's commonly understood in our culture that the things that are often the best for us, just from a physical standpoint or a health-related standpoint, the things that are best for us and in our best interests are often not the easiest things to actually apply to our lives. I think a very relatable example might be diet and exercise. It's a very commonly accepted notion and a true one that diet and exercise are very good for our physical well-being. And yet anybody here who has ever attempted to consistently get up early in the morning to go for a jog or maintain a particular diet will know it's not always very easy for us to consistently apply that to our lives. And if this is the case for our physical well-being and for things temporal, things right now, when it comes to our physical bodies, how much more does this apply to our spiritual well-being? You know, there are things that God has given us in his word, beloved, that we are meant to apply to our lives. God has given us much light in his word on how to conduct ourselves, how to remain in fellowship with one another and with him. And these things are things that are good for us. These are things that if we apply them consistently, we will enjoy our walk with the Lord. We sang about it this morning when we trust and obey what God has outlined for us in his word. It is a good thing for Christians to remain in the word of God, not just on Sundays. It's a good thing throughout the week to take time out of your day to read the word of God, whether you're studying a particular doctrinal topic or whether you're just reading through the Bible. It's a good thing for God's people to read godly Christian literature and listen to sermons, not even just on Sundays, but throughout the week, so that you are constantly meditating on the gospel of grace and on God's love towards you in Christ Jesus. These are good things. And yet, as with most things that are good for us and in our best interest, if we consistently apply them, they are often very difficult to apply consistently. When we have to go out into the real world and we have to deal with finances and education and work and family and health and things what the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as common worldly affairs, right? Worldly concerns that we ought to be concerned with. Oftentimes we can become so distracted that we often forget about these things. And prayer, if I had to name the number one issue that I've personally experienced with, when talking with other Christians in areas of their walk that they struggle with, it's prayer. Prayer is a very difficult thing. I can say this for myself. As much as I feel like I pray, I am constantly beating myself up because I know I can always pray more than I do. And so although the commandment is very simple, as with many things in God's word, when we look at ourselves, we can often probably find areas in which we fall short. Well, this leads me to my next point that I'd like to consider here, and that is the necessity. Why is God giving us this commandment in his word? Why is prayer, and particularly as the apostle puts it, praying without ceasing, why is it so necessary and so important to the Christian walk? Well, in the first place, it's important that we understand prayer from a proper biblical perspective, and that proper biblical perspective is one of a God-centered view. You know, people often think about prayer, and we're tempted to think about prayer in our contemporary culture as God being a genie in the bottle, right? And if I want something, I just ask God for it, and he's supposed to snap his fingers and give it to me. And this is primarily because we have a self-centered view, largely. We don't have a God-centered view of what prayer is supposed to be. And so in the first place, prayer, I'm going to start with this, prayer is the chief means whereby God's people are intended to worship and give thanks to him. Do we realize that this morning, beloved? That prayer, whether we're talking about corporate prayer, like we do every Sunday in this church at the beginning and the end of a service, or individual prayer that you pray every night before you go to bed or before you eat a meal, is an act of worship. All throughout the scriptures, for example, I made reference to the Psalms earlier. King David in the Psalms, in several places, compares prayer and likens prayer unto sacrifice. David prayed in Psalm chapter 141 and verse 2 that his prayer would ascend up to God like incense, and the lifting up of his hands like the evening sacrifice. When you do study on the evening sacrifice in the Old Testament, it was a burnt offering. And we understand from the scriptures that the burnt offering, among many other things, it signified the fact that the one offering the sacrifice was completely and wholly devoted to God. If you think about what went into the process of sacrifice, and particularly the burnt offering, the offerer would choose the choicest animal, the most lean, well-endowed, from an earthly perspective, a financial perspective, the most expensive, healthiest animal among his flock, and he would slaughter it and burn it to a crisp in offer to God. It was a real sacrifice. It was a real giving up of something valuable in order to signify, Lord, I am not dependent ultimately upon my own resources. I'm not dependent ultimately upon my own financial status. I'm not dependent ultimately upon my own power, but entirely upon you, O God. And in the same way, when we make prayer unto our God, whether we are directly and explicitly giving thanks to God for his provisions that he's made for us already in our lives and the blessings that he's given us, or whether we are petitioning God, whether we're in the actual act of asking him for things and bearing our burdens to him, even in the very act of doing that, the child of God is acknowledging our own insufficiency, acknowledging our own lack of strength, lack of ability, lack of wisdom, and the fact that we need to go unto our God if we want to have that wisdom and if we want to have the resources needed to get through whatever it is that we are getting through. So that's the first place, that prayer, beloved, is a means of worship. And God's people are commanded to worship him. And this bleeds into the second point of why prayer is such a necessary part of the Christian walk, and that is that prayer, not only is it a means of worship and thanksgiving unto God, one of the chiefest means whereby we do that, but it's also the chiefest means whereby God, aside from the eternal salvation of his people, prayer is the means whereby God glorifies himself in his providential care of his children. God is pleased to hear and answer the prayers of his people. And that goes into a very, very important aspect of what we're talking about here today. And that is that when we're talking about prayer, it's not some cold, dead orthodoxy, where we go before God saying the same thing over and over again, reading from a script and hoping that God will hear us because he's some far off, distant judge. No, our God commands us to pray. He commands us to pray without ceasing precisely because he is consistently happy to hear the prayers of his people and to answer the prayers of his people. And God is glorified in doing that. And God's people rejoice when glory is brought to the name of our God. Another reason for the necessity of prayer and the necessity of praying without ceasing is because we also have to remember, beloved, that prayer is not for God in the sense of God being somehow ignorant of your plight or ignorant of things that you are lacking in. And now you have to inform God about all of the things that you are in need of and all of the things that you need assistance with in hopes that he will answer. But God has prescribed prayer for the same reason that he has prescribed everything else that he does in terms of the Christian walk. It's for our benefit. It's for our spiritual well-being. Prayer is one of the chief means, as I mentioned, whereby God is glorified in caring for his people. It's also the chief means whereby we have fellowship with God and assurance of God's continued promises towards us. I've often talked about saints in the Bible, like King David, like Abraham, these great men of God who walked with God all throughout their lives. And we know for a fact those men were constant in prayer. And I often mention how oftentimes in the life of Abraham or in the life of David or other Old Testament saints that you can mention, or even New Testament saints, they were oftentimes brought to places in their lives where their faith was being tested, or perhaps they were in a situation where they were unsure of what to do. Or maybe, even in the case of David, maybe they fell into a really harsh, horrible, heinous sin. And they were seeking God's mercy in the midst of that, in the midst of their repentance. And in all of these cases, they had confidence that God was going to answer them, that God would hear them and respond. Because as I've said in the past, God has a good track record with his people. They could look back and say, well, I can see all of these other times in my life where I called upon the name of the Lord and he answered me. And once again, in doing that, there is an implicit acknowledgement of our own insufficiency, that we need God to hear us when we call upon him. Otherwise, there's nothing we can do. Sometimes the Lord will put you in circumstances like that where it becomes abundantly clear there is nothing I can do in this circumstance. There have been times in my life where I have been in circumstances where I have felt literally helpless, because no matter what I do in this circumstance, it's not going to change the problem that I am facing. And the only thing, literally, that I could do was call on the name of the Lord. It's the only thing. And he heard me. The Lord answers the prayers of his people. He answers the call of his people. And you know what that did for me? Not only did it bring glory to God in answering that prayer and hearing the call of his child and answering him, but you know what it did? It further assured me of God's promises towards me, of God's love towards me, of God's fatherly providence towards me. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he taught his disciples how to pray, how are we to begin our prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven. Does that tell us something about the attitude that we ought to have about prayer? That we're not going before a cold, static deity Once again, that is far off somewhere. We're coming to a father. A father who delights in blessing his children. And finally, this leads me to my final point. I'll close on this. And that is the blessing that is contained in this commandment. Beloved, do we appreciate this morning what a privilege it is to say, the Creator of the universe commands you to be in prayer to Him nonstop, unceasingly? Do we grasp the ramifications of that this morning? Do we grasp how often we can very frequently take prayer for granted? When I consider myself as a creature of the dust, and I consider the vast creation that I live in, that I walk in, that you walk in every day of your life, and you consider the one who created all of this, and not just the fact that I am a creature of the dust, but add on to that the fact that I am a sinful creature, the fact that I am a fallen creature, who recognizes the holiness of the one who created all of this. The magnitude and the depth of wisdom that it took to create the universe. The holiness and the righteousness of God and how far I have fallen short. And the guilt and the shame that that incurs upon my own conscience. When I'm not looking to Christ and I'm looking to myself, the fact that that God says, pray to me without ceasing. What a blessing to take for granted. What a privilege that God says to his children on the basis of the fact that this sinful creature of the dust has been redeemed and reconciled to a holy God by the blood of his Son. So that now God says, instead of coming before his seat of his throne of judgment to weigh my works in the balance, now he says, come before the throne of grace. I love what Brother Joe says, not the throne of merit, the throne of undeserved favor, folks, undeserved mercy. You've been redeemed, you've been reconciled, and now you have constant access to that God. And so rather than looking at a text like this and thinking of it as a burden, man, I have to pray all the time. No, what a blessing. Beloved, when you understand the gospel of grace this morning, when you understand your own native depravity and sinfulness and creaturehood, and you understand the holiness of God, and the magnitude of God, and the wisdom of God, and the love of God, this commandment becomes one of the most blessed verses. It's one of the shortest verses in Scripture. It's also one of the most blessed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That I am called by that God to be in prayer to him without ceasing. Let's take advantage of that this morning. Let's take advantage of that throughout the week. Even if you're not in need of something, meditate upon the grace of God in your life, and I guarantee you, you will have plenty of reasons to pray.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.